Our Father, we come this morning with anxious hearts. Father, some are grieving. Father, some are exhausted and weary. Father, some of us are busy with many things to distract us. Our Father, we ask that you would be very kind to us. Father, we ask that you would comfort those who are grieving. We ask that you would remove anxiety from those who are stressed. Father, where there is weariness and exhaustion from the end of the year, Father, we ask that you would give energy and grace. Please be with us now as we open this part of your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2017 is drawing to a close, and I wonder what sort of year it's been for you. It may have been a great year. There may have been new opportunities for you. May have been a difficult year, personal frustrations. There may have been relationship breakdowns, family members still not talking to each other. We've had a plebiscite, and that's heightened tensions at work, hasn't it? It kind of feels like we're walking on eggshells around our non-Christian friends. Perhaps it's been a while since you saw God work. Perhaps it's been a while since you felt his presence and knew the joy that you had when you first became a Christian. Maybe this year you've seen people leave the faith. You've seen little ones, maybe even long-term friends, walk away, gradually slipping away. I wonder how confident we are at the end of 2017 in God's goodness. How confident we are that God still loves us, that he knows us, that he cares for us, that God is for us. Well, this is exactly how Israel would have felt when they read these words that Josh just read for us in Babylon. 100 years before, Isaiah had prophesied that judgment was coming, and now they sat in exile, kicked out of their homeland. Does God still care? Is he still for us? How can he possibly love us? Does he even have the power to get us out of this horrendous situation? Well, if you've been away for a few weeks, we've left our series in Mark that Simon's been preaching through. And we're just taking a little break to have a four-week series in Isaiah 40. We're leading up to Christmas, and we're considering the greatness of our God. And if you're like me and you hate being thrown into the middle of a situation and not knowing what's going on, we're in the middle of Isaiah. And if you're not sure, you've never read Isaiah before, let me give you a one-sentence summary of chapters 1 to 39. Israel is unfit to be God's servant, and judgment is coming. That's Isaiah's message. Israel is unfit to be God's servant, and judgment is coming. And then, as Josh said, Isaiah 40 marks a transition point. It's a turning point in the book where the good news that warfare is over, that comfort for God's people is to be proclaimed, that God's salvation is coming. Isaiah 40 opens with these magnificent words, and Cole preached on them last week. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And it's my prayer this morning that just as comfort, just as these words brought comfort to its original hearers, that it would be a comfort to us this morning. And I've got three very simple questions I want to ask. The first one is, what did it mean for them? The second one is, how was it fulfilled? And thirdly, what does it mean for us today? What did it mean for them? How was it fulfilled? And what does it mean for us today? So firstly, what did it mean for them? Now, if I was to summarise verses 9 to 7 in a short, simple sentence, it would be, your God who comes as ruler and shepherd is Lord. Your God who comes as ruler and shepherd is Lord of the cosmos. And if you want to break these few verses 9 to 17, into two sections, it would be verses 9 to 11, the ruler and shepherd who comes, and verses 12 to 17, the Lord of the cosmos. You might like to think of verses 9 to 11 as the sales pitch. It's what will be done. And verses 12 to 17 as the credentials, as who will do it. So let me briefly explain these verses, and then I'll unpack what it means for them, and then we'll see how it's fulfilled and what it means for us today. Now, verse 9 is an injunction to Jerusalem. And I noticed in the NIV translation that it's not quite clear, but in the original, when you translate it, it's more clear that the injunction is to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is to be the herald. She is the one who is to receive, who has received the good news in verse 1, that comfort is to be proclaimed, that her warfare is over. She has received the gospel. She has received the good news. And now in verse 9, Jerusalem herself has a job to do. She is to proclaim the arrival of her God. Here is your God. Behold your God. That is what it says in the ESV. And God saves nothing less than with his divine presence. He doesn't administer theological propositions or conceptions from afar. He doesn't send programs via some secondary messenger. He saves personally and he saves by himself. In verses 10 and 11, we see two things. We see that God comes as ruler, strong and powerful. And in verse 11, he comes as shepherd. He comes as a shepherd who cares tenderly and gently for his flock, lifting them to his chest and carrying them in his arms. And we see in verse 11 that his reward or his recompense is with him. Some commentators think that this is referring to the liberated exiles, the captives that God will bring home to Jerusalem. These aren't contradictory images. God is both the agent of divine justice and divine care at the same time. As one commentator said, he is both the ruler with the hand raised in judgment and the shepherd with the hand lowered in compassion. This is our God. Hand raised and hand lowered in compassion. Well, if verses 9 to 11 are what will be done, that God will come, that he will bring his exiles home, and that Jerusalem will raise her voice, verses 12 to 17 are who will do it. Verses 12 to 17, we have a bunch of rhetorical questions. There are a series of questions that are designed to get us to appreciate the uniqueness of our God. And we have a series of comparisons that are designed to help us understand his greatness. Now, if I said to you there was a member of staff who was invited to preach at Keswick this year and then invited to the US to preach as well, and then they were invited to preach down to 100 farmers in Victoria, I think you know who I am talking about. There's only one person in that category, and that's how verse 12 works. Verse 12 is a question that is designed that only one person can qualify. When God says, who measured the waters in his own hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust in the earth? Who has weighed the mountains in the scales? Well, there is only one person that qualifies. There is only one person who has done that. Only God himself has done that. Verses 13 and 14 function differently. They are designed to disqualify everybody else. Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the way of justice? Who was it that taught him knowledge? The answer is no one. Everybody else is disqualified. So while verse 12 is constructed in such a way that only God is qualified to be in this one category of God in our minds, verses 13 and 14 are a different set of rhetorical questions to disqualify everybody else from the category of God in our minds. The point is that he is utterly unique. He is in a category of his own. He stands unparalleled. He has no equal. He is before all things, and he is transcendent over all things. No one existed before he created them. There was no advisor who could show God the way of justice. We stand, we live as creatures, as his offspring, as those contingent on him. Finally, verses 15 to 17, we have a series of comparisons, and these are designed to help us appreciate the greatness of our God. We stand back and we marvel at how big and how huge, how impressive, how strong he is. What are the nations? So impressive in their power, so fearsome. They're nothing but a drop in a bucket. This is what verse 17 says. If God were to weigh the nations on a scale, the scales wouldn't even flutter. Before him, they're counted as nothing. This is not to say that they're worth nothing, but in the presence of God himself, they don't even register on the scale. We know that he loves, we know that he cares. He is the shepherd who gently brings his sheep to his chest and carries them. And if all of Lebanon were to be used for fuel for a sacrifice, it wouldn't suffice. If all the livestock in the Middle East were to be burned in an offering, a burnt offering, it wouldn't be worth the glory that is due to our God. So what did this mean for its original hearers? Well, as Israel sat and reflected on what Isaiah had prophesied, that judgment is coming, judgment is coming, they would have turned to Isaiah chapter 40, and they would have read, "Comfort, comfort my people." And they would have seen these verses, that the ruler and shepherd, the one who is Lord of the cosmos, is coming for his people. He will liberate them and he will bring them home. And they would have turned their minds back to remember how he delivered them from Egypt, how he saved them from the hand of the Egyptians, how he rescued them out from underneath the Pharaoh. He is the God who has controlled the nations, who has brought foreign kings to power to bring judgment on his own people, and he is the God who will bring foreign kings to power to deliver them. And when all this was to happen, Jerusalem was to raise her voice and proclaim this gospel, a local gospel, that their God is returning home, captives in arm, freedom and peace now starts. So point one, your God comes as ruler and shepherd. Your God is Lord of the universe, of the cosmos. This was the gospel that Jerusalem was to proclaim when their God rescued them. Secondly, how was it fulfilled? I want to just step back a minute and consider its fulfillment. And I know that in this church, we all know that Jesus is the center of the scriptures, and that's a great starting point. But I want to point us to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And these two themes of ruler and shepherd come together. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Let me read it for you. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. These verses are quoted right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and they frame Jesus as the true ruler and the true shepherd of God's people. The ruler and shepherd of God's people, the Lord of the cosmos, who would enter this world not to exercise his right over it, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came not to brag, not to demand. He came to liberate. He comes as a shepherd gently lifting the weak and needy, lifting the broken and the lambs into his arms. And he returns them home. He came and he gave his life. His death, his resurrection in the city of Jerusalem meant that Jerusalem would no longer have just a local gospel to the towns around it to proclaim. It's not just that the exiles have returned home, it's that the Lord of the universe has died in this town. And he has given his life so that peace may be proclaimed to all mankind. This is a gospel that was far greater than the original hearers could ever have imagined. This is a gospel that was to go far beyond just the towns of Judea and Jerusalem. This is a gospel that would spread to all of humanity. And this is a gospel that you and I are to receive with great joy. That the Lord of the universe, the ruler and shepherd, the one who is transcendent over all, has come for you. This is the gospel that would ring out from Jerusalem 500 years later. And this is the gospel that would spread to all four corners of the earth. Well, thirdly and finally, what does it mean for us today? I want to just briefly give us three things that perhaps we can consider. Firstly, I think we all need to reflect. We need to reflect on these words in verse 9. Here is your God. Here is your God. Don't say in your heart, if only God would show himself to me. God says, here I am. He has come in the person and work of Jesus. Who are we that the King of the universe should come? Yet this is exactly what happened when the ruler and shepherd, the great Lord of the cosmos, Jesus Christ himself, came. He walked with us on earth. He talks with us. He communicates his presence to us as his spirit mediates himself to us through his word. A few years ago, I had a friend, and he'd just finished college. And he said to me, I feel so dry. I don't know what's happened. I thought I'd come out of college and I'd be full and ready to take on the world and share the good news of Christ. He said, I feel dry. And I pulled him aside and I said, mate, you need to get back into your word. You need to reflect on these things. You need to keep reading. You need to restore your soul in Christ. Fast forward 4 years, and I've just finished 4 years of college, and it's amazing how the tables have turned. And this last few weeks, I actually recalled that scenario, and I had to take the advice that I gave my friend 4 years ago on myself. Exhaustion, burnout, dryness, I'm sure you felt that this year. I needed to go back and reflect on these promises. Here, my God has come for me. Here in his word do I read that my ruler and shepherd, the transcendent one who is Lord over this whole universe, has made himself personally known to me. I picked up Matthew's gospel and I started reading, not for an exam, not memorizing passages that I would get tested on whether I could translate them. I started reading and reflecting. Here is my God. He has come for me. So can I encourage you that reflecting is something we all need to do. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian this morning, please use this time, use this next week, use this afternoon to reflect on these words. Here is your God. He has come for you. Secondly, some of us here need to respond. We all need to reflect. Some of us need to respond. A few nights ago, we had our last evening at Lights for the year. And a few of us were sharing our highlights for the year. And one by one, each of the boys went around and shared what a joy it had been to be part of Lights. The number one thing that came out was that we felt like family and that we were able to love and care and support each other. And that was really encouraging. One of the guys shared, he said, The most encouraging thing for me this year has been seeing my friend grow in his faith. He wasn't a Christian this time last year. He just started coming along to lights. But over this year, he's grown in his faith. He's responded. He started calling Jesus his Saviour. And he's been praying each week. It's been so encouraging seeing him grow. And God is in the midst of transforming us here as well. As we listen to his word, God is right at work in and amongst us. We are the people that God has come for. We are the ones who have received this good news. So we all need to reflect. Some of us need to respond. And thirdly, some of us need to raise our voices. Just like Jerusalem was called to be a herald, called to be a preacher of God, of good news, that God himself had returned home, exiles in hand. In verse 9, we read that Jerusalem was called up to a high mountain to proclaim, "Here comes God. Look, here is your God." Today we do it differently. We don't say, "Look, here is your God." We say, "Look, God has come." And we point to Christ. He has come, and he has come for us. In just over 2 weeks, we've got our Christmas community party. And at this event, we'll be shouting as loud as we can, in an as humble and as gentle a way as we can. We'll be shouting, "Look, God has come. He has come for us. The Lord, the ruler, the shepherd of this world, he has come." Wouldn't it be great if 12 months from now there are people in our pews that have joined our family because we have been faithful in raising our voices? Don't listen to those who think they don't want to hear. They want a shepherd more than they don't want to hear. And it is our role, it is our duty and privilege to raise our voices and to proclaim that here, God has come. Let me close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are good and kind. Father, though for some of us it's been a tough year, we thank you that you come to your people with timely words and that you comfort them. Father, we thank you that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, you came for your people and you delivered the ultimate salvation from exile. Father, we thank you that these words, which comforted the original hearers, which were fulfilled in Christ, we thank you that they give comfort to us now. And Father, as this season fast approaches, where our community stops, where our society pauses, Father, we ask that you would help us to raise our voices, to be little prophets, to be like Jerusalem, and to bring the good news, to be heralds, that our God has come for his people. And we pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.